God, with you, nothing is impossible. Whatever that mountain is being faced by the women here today, you can do it. We say there's nothing we hold on to, and that's true. Nothing of this world do we hold on to because we cling to you. And if we come to you with things in our hands, it makes it harder to hold on. And so, Lord, help us to release those things that hinder us, that don't help us, and let us grip tightly to you, Lord. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name. Well, you might want to be turning in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3 and 4. I loved this study this week. It was fantastic. And I'm naming the lesson today, Nothing is Impossible. I like that. My dad raised me with possibility thinking, okay? So I know some people get a little scared of that, but that was the way he was. He's a positive guy. He used to make me rephrase things. If I said, I can't do that or that, da-da-da-da, he'd make me say it over and over until I finally said, I could do it if, blah, blah, you know, turn a negative into a positive. That's the way it worked. And I suppose my dad, we grew up very close to Walt Disney land and Walt Disney, where he started everything. But he used to say it's kind of fun doing the impossible. And I wish you'd kind of get this idea in your head. Why not? It could be fun to do the impossible. Do you know that he was turned down by banks 300 times when he tried to finance Disneyland? And the Kansas City Star newspaper fired him for not being creative enough. That cracks me up because he's won several Emmys. And, you know, where would we be? No Mickey? No happiest place on earth? No musketeers? No hot dog, hot dog, hot diggity dog. My grandchildren love that. You know, scripture says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, if you were Walt's wife, on like the 200th turn down, are you going to say, honey, I don't think this is going to happen? I mean, really, ladies, put your feet in her well-heeled shoes. What if it's like 250 and you're his mom or his sister? Just give it up, Walt. No, but he kept trying to climb that mountain. I want you to look at your neighbor, and I want you to ask them, what do you see when you look at yourself? What do you see when you look at yourself? Oh, you giggle. Okay, now I want you to ask them this question. What do you see, what does Jesus see when he looks at you? Oh, see, look at how much nicer you were when you did that. You know what? Real growth comes when we see ourselves the way Jesus sees us. Amen. Maybe we need that transformation in our mind. Listen to me. You are not what the statistics say about you. You are not what your situation says about you. You are not what some people say about you. You are what God says about you. Amen? Maybe you just need to shake off some of that stuff. Audrey Hepburn, gotta love her for this one. She said, nothing is impossible. The word itself says, I'm possible. I really, really like that. And I wish you would start thinking that you are possible. With God, all things are possible. Joshua 3 and 4 finds the children of Israel perched on the riverbanks of the raging Jordan River. And at this point, the population is 2.5 million. So now you can understand this text a little more. How are that many people going to cross the river? And we'll find in the text, it's at its flood stage. It's at its greatest roaring of the river. It's at its peak. Additionally, there are seven hostile nations on the other side, and they're preparing for war. The natives are restless, you might say, about these people coming in. Nothing about this crossing is ideal. There's nothing in it that would make us think it could be successful. And yet, we will see in this text that they do cross. Jesus told us that we needed to have mustard seed faith. You remember that? Matthew 17:20. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. You want to say that? Nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing is impossible. Alan Redpath said, the crossing of the Jordan does not illustrate the soul passing into eternity at death. Rather, it illustrates the passing of a Christian from one level of the Christian life to another. They're getting stronger in their faith. It marks the end of the self life and the beginning of the Christ life, the end of a life lived on effort, and the beginning of a life lived by faith. Question, are you satisfied with your current Christian experience? They weren't. They wanted to cross another river and enter into the promised land. Now, I know some of you are like, you don't know me. You don't know my problems. You don't know my past. And you'd kind of like to just shut this and back out of here and say, I'm not on the nothing impossible train. And I get that. I don't know what you're going through, but I do know God. I know God who gives impossible assignments. Noah was given an impossible project. Abraham was given an impossible promise. Moses was given an impossible passage, and Mary was given an impossible pregnancy. God likes to give impossible tasks to his children to make them possible. Joshua 3:4, open our hearts to the impossible. Number one, by overcoming the obstacles. Number two, by advancing the ark. And number three, by stacking the stones. So first of all, we overcome the obstacles. It says in verse 1, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel lodged there before they crossed. So here's the scenario, picking up from before. The spies have returned. They've given a really good report from Rahab. Everybody's afraid of us, and they are trembling, and this is going to be a perfect time. So news spreads, and they say, we're leaving the acacia grove. We're going to walk to the river's edge, and it's just maybe a few miles trek to the river's edge. And what are they saying to each other? It's time. We're ready. The 40 years have passed. We are on the precipice of the new. The old is behind us. They may be saying things that could have felt like, I don't know, Christmas, that anticipation. Or maybe even better than that, your wedding, because you wait for a long time sometimes, lady. Or maybe it's your first child and you're like, I just want to have the baby. This is the feeling they have as they march through this area to get to the river's edge, and they get there and find out that it is stubbornly uncrossable. It's at flood stage. There are thorns and bristles all around it. Do they sit at their campfire for 3 nights going, no way, our kids, this is the old people, how are we going to... No. You know, what was happening in those 3 days? It says in verse 15, the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of the harvest. So again, God stacks odds against him. He likes to. He gets the glory. Jordan literally means descender. And it could be come from two words, to come or to go down. And it likely comes from describing the river because it travels 1,300 feet going downhill at a descent of about 3,000 feet. And so it really is descending. And at this time of the year, the river could be raging at 40 miles an hour. Metaphorically, it could mean to bring down one's strength. You get to the river and go, whatever that task has, I don't have. It's not in me. I have no strength to cross this river. And you know what? We don't. I can do nothing without Jesus Christ. Without me, you can do nothing. Anybody sitting on that kind of river? Well, the nation had 40 years earlier. They had come to this very point. They sent in spies and they came out and said, can't do it. And so because of their unbelief, the Jordan River, who can test one's strength, sent them packing. 40 years. They had to learn the lesson of unbelief. What a painful lesson that might have been. Hebrews 3:19 says, so we see they could not enter in because of their unbelief. So the Jordan River also represents a boundary. It is a boundary. No one enters the promised land without crossing it. You must cross the Jordan to get in. And we all face personal Jordans. Anybody here? You've got a Jordan. It may be so permanent and so powerful that you want to give up. It could be a health issue. It could be a chronic something. Do you feel stuck on the wrong side of God's promises? You want the wonderland, but you're in the wilderness. Because that's where they are. They're on the other side of the river. And I want to say to you that you can't reach what's in front of you until you let go of what's behind you. Thank you. Amen. Sometimes, girl, you gotta let go. You gotta let go. And you know what? Frankly, some of us want to just say, let it go! When we've heard it the millionth time. Because you keep dragging that dead body along with you. And we're like, it stinks, okay? Let it go. So you can grab hold of something else. Now, I want you to know there's a big difference between crossing the Red Sea and crossing the Jordan. The Red Sea represented salvation from sin and slavery. It was the baptism into belief, into salvation. The Jordan River instead represents the deliverance from self in sanctification. This is where you die. This is the difference. The Hebrews were taken out of Egypt at the Dead Sea. Egypt is taken out of them at the Jordan River. You get the difference? Something else is happening here. And they're told before they go in, they need to sanctify themselves. Verse 3, sanctify yourselves, for the Lord will do wonders among you. By now you know what sanctify means. It's to be set apart. Set apart for the purposes of God. The dominant idea is separation from the secular. Do you know what the secular is? The world system, all that it has to offer, and being set aside for a sacred purpose. Turn off the TV, read your Bible. If I was going to give you an example of being sanctified, there's things you can sanctify to him. You know, the Hebrews were called a peculiar people. They were supposed to be strange. They were supposed to be different. They acted differently. They ate differently. Their attitudes were different. They were different from all other people on the earth. They were sanctified. Question. When people observe your life, do you seem different? Or do you copy the world? You read what the world reads. You sing what the world sings. You dress the way the world dresses. When they look at your life, is there a difference? Because we should be different. We're to be a peculiar people as well. So, I want you to know something else. You will never influence the world while trying to be like it. And if you want to influence this world, you can't be like it. You must be different. So I'm going to get into a little explanation of the difference in what's happening, the separation that's happening at the Jordan. And I would say to you, it is this sanctifying process. And this sanctifying process is a decision they're going to make whether they're going to walk in the spirit or the flesh. Galatians says, walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. They are contrary to one another. So you do not do the things you want. You can read Galatians and make this list yourself. It's exactly what I did. Those are the works of the flesh. Sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lust, idolatry, demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, division, envy, drunkenness, world parties. They got to go behind. Got to let go. But we should be holding on to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Jordan is, are you going to walk in the spirit or are you going to walk in the flesh? And you know what? It's really obvious. When you're doing the things on the left side of the list, walking in the flesh. Outburst of wrath, jealousy, envy, drunkenness. When you walk in the fruit of the Spirit, the other things, then you're showing that in your life. I got to tell you guys, there's only one edict for the flesh. Crucify it. In Galatians 5:24, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Ladies, when's the last time you crucified a passion or desire that was no longer helpful to you? Seriously, the chocolate cake. Seriously, if you're struggling with gluttony, I'll tell you what. My doctors told me I need to give up Diet Coke, and it is killing me. Killing me. I crave it. You know, a friend asked me, how are you doing? I go, I'm down to one a day, and it's a little one. One a day. I don't know if you had someone with crack cocaine. I only did one hit today. I don't know. It's not easy to crucify the flesh, and yet we're asked to crucify it. Did you know that the Bible shares that there are three kinds of people in this world? Three kinds of people. This is really important for you to get. That's why I made cool slides for you to understand what that is. Death to the flesh. We need to be sanctified because, as I said, you will never influence the world while you're trying to be like it. You have got to make this separation. And the three kinds of people is, number one, there is a natural person. A natural person has a self-directed life. See, self is sitting on the throne. See, the cross is outside the circle, inside are the dots of your hobbies, your kids, your work, the things that you do in your life. Self is on the throne, directing decisions and actions, often resulting in frustration, and Jesus is outside the light. You can read the passage. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. So you know a lot of people who are the natural man. It's all about me. All the time. They're going to suck this world dry for everything it's got. Well, there's another kind of person, and that's what I think most of you are. And that's a spiritual person with a Christ-directed life. Jesus is in the life and he's on the throne. Self is still there, but not on the throne. Self is yielding to Jesus. The person sees Jesus' influence and direction in their life. He's letting him be Lord, not just Savior, Lord of his life. He who is spiritual appraised all things, for we have the mind of Christ. Natural, spiritual. Here's the third one, and I hope it strikes the fear of God in you. There's another person called the carnal person. The carnal person. One who has received Christ, but who lives in defeat because he allows self to control decisions. It is someone who has one foot in each world. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I party on the weekend. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I still swear. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but blah, 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 blah. This is, yeah, but, is the carnal life. Jesus is in the life, but not on the throne. Self is on the throne, directing decisions and actions represented by the dots, often resulting in frustration. And so in Corinthians, Paul describes what this carnal person is like and says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to carnal, as to babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you are still carnal. From since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and not walking like mere men?" Ladies, never chase Christ off the throne. When you have an important decision, do not have a tug of war with the Lord or his word. Because when you do, self gets back on the throne. And you're living carnally. When you make decisions based on the flesh, based on your comfort, based on whatever it is, your child becomes a homosexual, so you change your doctrine to fit the situation in your life, is a carnal decision. God doesn't change because your circumstances change and you stick with him in that situation. You know, Jesus even came to the Jordan. Jesus. Why did Jesus need to be baptized by John? Well, I would say to you that John said he wasn't even worthy to tie the Savior's sneakers. Jesus was submitting himself to the Father. "Not my will, nevertheless, your will be done." That tug of war for carnality is your will versus God's will. And we must live God's way. Did you know this? When Jesus came to the Jordan, the waters didn't part, the heavens did. And God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." That was the important battle that Jesus faced at the Jordan. So I would say to you, the sanctified life is the crucified life. As we've said, I've crucified the flesh. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Christ was crucified for me and I was saved, but I am crucified with Christ, putting to death the deeds of my flesh. The sanctified life, ladies, it's not about me. Amen? I love it because we live in such a me society. Oh my gosh, we have to have little micro protection zones because somebody's feelings might get hurt. Really? It's not about me and my comforts and my ethnicity or my social class or what party I decide to choose in the presidential election. It's not about me. It's about him. So that's overcoming obstacles. We move into advancing the ark. Verse 11, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan." Perspective check. The Ark of the Covenant is the central object of chapters 3 and 4. It's mentioned 16 times, and the Ark represents God himself. We have an Ark in front of us. The top of the ark was known as the mercy seat, where two angels spread their wings, connecting behind them. And the mercy seat is where God's Shekinah glory would come down and reside. This was the throne of God. And this is what went before them at the river. It represented the throne and the place where his glory rests. Got to tell you something. You will never cross your impossibilities unless you shift your gaze from self to the Savior. You will never cross, because you have to be looking to the eternal to make that happen. Isaiah 45:22 says, "Look at me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other." There is no way to cross your impossibilities without God, but with God, nothing is impossible. So you must focus on him when you're at this place. I really love this. The New York Times described this experiment where they were testing if two people would gaze at each other for 4 minutes uninterrupted, that it would develop an intimacy that they had not experienced before. So they did. They brought couples and made them stare at each other. And this couple that had been married for 55 years, they were shocked. They said, in 55 years of marriage, you've never really looked into each other's eyes like that. One woman said this about her husband, and then he said, "When I looked at you closely, I realized how much I need you and what you mean to me, because that's the truth. I couldn't imagine being with anyone else." Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now, Skip and I tried that last night for 1 minute, and I promise you, he was not really excited about it. And I had the timer on the stove on. I go, okay, 1, 2, 3, stare. And I promise you, his eyes misted it up, and he almost started crying in just 60 seconds. Imagine that time dedicated to God where you're just seeking his face. The change that can make in your attitude. As a matter of fact, really what this ark represented was God was with them. It says in Joshua 3:10, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive the enemies out." He is with you. Now, why did a piece of furniture mean so much and have to be carried over the river in front of them? I mean, really, it's just a piece of furniture, acacia wood. Well, we might get a clue from what's inside the ark. Inside the ark were the Ten Commandments, a pot of manna, and Aaron's rod, the dead rod that budded and brought forth almonds. You see, the ark had all of God's past promises inside of it, and it was reminding them that the past promises are present. He can still do and keep his promises. So that was really important that they saw that. You know what? In essence, they were putting their best foot forward, because you could say that God made the first step into the Jordan when they took the ark there. They let God take that step. It was equivalent to our Emmanuel, God with us. It meant he would be out in front, and they would follow with purpose and his presence. Centuries later, the true ark of God, Jesus Christ, came to earth, and he contained all of these things. The Ten Commandments, he was the fulfillment of all the law and prophets, right? The pot of manna, I am the bread of life. If you eat of me, you'll never hunger. The rod, a dead branch resurrected, speaks of Jesus' death and resurrection. He is our ark, our presence to go before us in all our situations. Jesus said, Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even till the ends of the earth. Now, Skip and I are dog lovers, so what would be a lesson without a dog story? But I read about this, a village in called Malumar in Romania. This guy died, and this dog sat outside his house for 5 years. after his owner died. He would not let anyone pass the gate. The house was no longer occupied. Some people would try and give him food. Some people would try and take him home. He'd escape and come right back over to the gate. He lives there. Now, if a loyal dog can stick with you long after you're gone, how much more would Jesus promise that he will never leave you or forsake you? Now, it says in verse 13, when the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, come to rest in the Jordan's waters, its waters will be cut off. The water flowing downstream will stand up in a mass. So that's what God's saying is going to happen. But you guys got to put your foot in. You got to get your feet wet. It might not look like it. You're not going to know until you put your foot in. And the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant had to put their foot in floodwaters and watch what God can do. We need to step out sometimes and move forward in God because we walk by faith and not by sight. Sometimes you just have to step out and let him meet you there. You know, there is power. If you don't step out, you won't cross the Jordan. You got to. And there's power in one. When you step out, others will follow. People are watching you and going, look at that girl go. I want to be like her. I want to do that. I want to believe God. I want to. And so it's always great to have that peer pressure group effect. And you know, one person can make a difference. Do you guys remember in the 1980s, this one guy in China, when the tanks were coming to Tiananmen Square, and he was 19 year olds, they think, black pants, white shirts, carrying a bag of books, and it stopped the tanks. And it said that the tank would move and he'd move. It'd move and he'd move. And this went on for hours, preventing that. One guy stepped out. What can happen when one woman steps out, stands up, strikes a pose, whatever it is, in the name of Jesus Christ? And once they stepped out, they were supposed to stand still. This is hard for many. Step out and stand still. Moses was told, stand still, today you will see the salvation of the Lord. And that's why. When we stand still, we show that it's only God who can do it and not us. It takes the focus off of us. That we're maintaining dependence on the Lord. That when they stand still, they're testifying the fact that everything comes from God. And that nothing is impossible without him. So he may be asking you to step out, but he may be asking you to stand still once you have stepped out. Because you know what? Sometimes you want to run and retreat once you've gotten your feet wet. And you're like, what have I gotten myself into? Feeling I felt the first morning in Thutta Dare, Burma. Oh my gosh. There's no getting out of this one. So sometimes we just stand still. Nothing is impossible. The passage of the Jordan means that when you're facing impossibilities in your life, it's okay to stand still until he makes a way for you. Get a clear view of who he is and deal with the impossibility and know that although you cannot see a way, he does. That's the point. They saw no way possible, but he knew. He knew what he was going to do. So now we move past that to stacking stones. Chapter 4, verse 3. Take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan and from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. 12 men, 12 tribes, 12 stones. And here's the thought, that sometimes the best way forward is a leap of faith. Sometimes the best way forward, ladies, is a leap of faith. And they made that. So they're going to get these stones and they're going to make a memorial. And this memorial is to represent two things we learn from the text. First of all, it's to create wonder. In days to come when your children say, hey, where did these stones come from? You can say, it was when God separated the Jordan, it stood in a heap, and we walked through on dry ground. You know what this tells me, ladies? You are supposed to teach your children the gospel. It's your responsibility. You need your stacking stones. You need your stones of remembrance. You need to set them up and show them to your kids and tell them what God did when and how amazing his work is in your life. This memorial brought wonder, but it also brought a witness. Because when unbelievers saw it, they were going to say, hey, who put those stones there? And you can go, God did. The mighty God, the one and only God. Question, when is the last time you witnessed to somebody else and told them the difference God makes in your life? You've got a stone in your hand. It could be a stone of wonder, you tell your kids. It could be a stone of witness. Maybe you need to tell someone about the gospel, because that stone could represent different things to different people. Gilgal means circle, and that's where they took the stones. And maybe they stacked them in a circle. I don't know. Maybe they just stacked them on top of each other. But 12 men carried them, and Gilgal was just 2 miles from Jericho. So I'm pretty sure Joshua probably visited these stones on a regular basis to get his courage up. And eventually Gilgal became important. The first king of Israel was crowned there. Elijah had a school for the prophets there. Wiersbe said, the monument at Gilgal reminded the Jews that God had opened the Jordan River and brought them safely across into the promised land. They had made a break with the past and were to never think of going back. No going back. These stones of remembrance were telling them, don't go back. So it was wonder. It was a witness. Maybe it was a stop sign. You can't go past these stones. Don't go back there. As a matter of fact, I like this. When you can live knowing that your past problems should never have access to your forwarding address. Your past is the past. In other words, don't go fishing there anymore. Don't dig it up. Just move forward. Nothing is impossible. You know what? It says there were probably 2 stacks of stones built, one in Gilgal, and then Joshua goes back and puts one in the river. And you're like, why one in the river? These stones finally make sense, don't they? So they did a stack in the river. Now, this doesn't make a lot of sense, because when the water left the heap and came back, would they see the stones in the river? Probably not. But they could take their children there and say, you see these 12 stones? There's 12 more like that right in the middle of the river. And if you can learn to see and believe what is unseen, it will change the way you live. Because they were surely there. And if the children would believe in this kind of God. Alan Redpath said he overheard a missionary to China coming home for a conference to speak to one of her friends. And her friend says, China's so inhospitable, and you'll probably die in 6 months of malaria or heat. So helpful, right? And the missionary says, why, dear girl, 5 years ago, I died. When Jesus called me to China, I bowed my head at the cross, and I died to everything except God and China. That's what we're talking about. Death to the carnal man, death to the flesh. Redpath said, I happen to know that this girl died to the possibility of a husband, a home, children, her family, comforts, luxury, and they were all within her grasp. Sometimes we let go of a good thing for the best thing. Sometimes that's just what we choose to do. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Those are hard words. I love my mama. I love Nathan Alexander, but I must never love a human more than I love God. Never. God has to be first. He has to be best in our lives. So maybe these stones represent a memorial, a tombstone, where the old man is buried, where my ideas are buried, where my reputation is buried, my point of view is buried, my self-esteem is buried, my thoughts of how it should have been is buried, my hope that I was going to have another child is buried. Whatever it is, I may have to bury it for the will of God. You know, I wanted more kids. We had a miscarriage before Nathan, and we went through infertility, a long time of infertility. We finally got pregnant. We were 3 months along, and the heartbeat stopped. That was really hard. We went for the three-month checkup, and it had just been beating previous, and the heartbeat stopped. And they said they were going to do an ultrasound, and maybe their scan wasn't good enough, but you kind of know. And I got in the car, and I turned on the radio, and Fernando Ortega was on. And he was singing this song about, unless the grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it will not produce fruit. And I remember saying to the Lord, then let it die. If it needs to die that you can produce fruit in my life, or that I bear children for your kingdom, then it's okay. You know, it didn't turn into, why would a God of love? It turned into, I give it all to you. I give it all to you. Sometimes dreams die. But I can tell you this, there's always a death before a resurrection. Amen? Always death before resurrection. If you come with us on a trip to Israel, and you're on the Mount of Olives, you're going to see something unusual. First of all, they bury their dead in these sarcophagus type things, and there are rocks on top of their graves. You're like, what? What? No flowers? You know, and you're like, why? Why do they put rocks on their graves? I don't know. Sometimes you got to make sure the dead man's dead. I don't know. Maybe the stone means just keep it in the ground. No, that's not what it means. Did you know in Judaism that the most important thing to them, the most important altar is a pile of rocks? God never asked them to create monuments or statues or altars. He'd say, just put a pile of rocks. Why a pile of rocks? Because no man's done anything to them. There's no human effort in it. It's only God. It's only what he has, and they put it in a pile and say, God, this is you. So you get no human credit. And so maybe a pile of rocks as a memorial is just saying, this is my best way of making a sacred statement that she belonged to God. God did it his way, and well, I'll just create a memorial for her. Which, by the way, you have permissions to put rocks on my grave. I think that that would be a great honor, wouldn't it? Such a beautiful thing. So now, as we're concluding, you've got rocks. I'm sure during this lesson, there's been something specific on your heart. Maybe you're not telling your kids about Christ. Maybe you're not being a witness. Maybe you've taken your eyes off of God. Maybe you don't believe it's possible anymore. Maybe you're on the other side of his promises. Maybe you figured out today you are a carnal Christian and that self is on the throne and Christ is not there. And that's why things aren't working out so well. Surely, this means something. But I know what it means as well, that nothing is impossible with God. Whatever that thing is in your life that you think is impossible is possible with Him. So let's just pray for a minute while you close your eyes, think about your rock. And I'm going to just name a few things. And if that's you, then just stand up with your rock, your little testimony of witness. If you've come here today and you've just given up, you say, it's not for me, I don't believe it, I'm going to turn back from the promises of God in unbelief. And man, you don't want to wander anymore. You want to cross that Jordan. If you're here with unbelief in your heart, if you'll just stand up, let's pray for you. You've lost belief in God's ability to deliver you in a circumstance. You can stand up because we're going to say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. A lot of people came to Him like that. Is that you? God bless you, sweetheart. I'm so proud of you. Anybody else? Unbelief? God, help her to believe again. Give her faith the size of a mustard seed, Lord. Move things in her life. Maybe some of you have come here today and you're realizing you haven't been a very good witness at work or in your world. And if that's you, you're not a witnessing Christian and you want to make this a rock of testimony of witness, if you'd stand up, I'd like to pray for you. I wasn't a good witness for a long time in my Christian life. I was scared to death to tell others about Jesus. And you know what? It really comes at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because when the Spirit fills us, we can hardly contain it. So Lord, make these lives witnesses to you. Help it just to gush out of their lives that they tell their kids, their family, their father, their friends, anybody about the gospel, Lord. I pray that it would burn on their tongues and it would be just impossible to contain. Give them the boldness, Lord, to just open their mouth and speak the first word and trust that your Spirit will bring the rest out. God bless you. How many of you have given up on a child, a prodigal, that you need to point them back to the wonder of God and what He does in our lives? If you have a prodigal and you need to stand up in this rock as you remembering and believing again that God can save your child no matter how far they've fallen, if that's you, oh Lord, bring them to their senses, we pray. Return them. May the kindness of the Lord bring them to repentance, Lord. May these women, Lord, trust you. Never give up in prayer. Believe, Lord. Send people to witness to these kids. Help them remember scripture that's been planted, that the word of God would not return void. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so proud of you, ladies. We love you. Finally, if some of you have been carnal Christians, you just know self's got to get off the throne. That you've been driving that thing and you need to get in the back seat and let Jesus take the wheel. If you want Jesus to take the wheel, stand up. Because He wants to take the wheel. He wants you to surrender. Amen. I'm so proud of you guys. It is so hard to crucify the flesh, and your flesh screams out all the time, me, me, me. What about me? Oh, put it in the earth, nail it to the cross, surrender. Lord, thank you for these ladies who have surrendered and are taking self off the throne, Lord. Be very specific with them, what it is, what they're saying, and what they will do differently. Lord, if they have been saying, not your will, but mine, show them how they can obey the will of God. Exactly what you're telling them to do, that it would be just a strong, powerful unction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, bring revival to them. Do the impossible. Do things that we never dreamed would happen in these lives because they're crossing over, Lord. They're crossing over. We praise you and we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I am so proud of you. You are the most amazing women. Take this, put it in your wallet, your yard, wherever. Remember what God did today. It's a stone of remembrance. Amen.